Good morning.
Good morning,
Good
Pastor.
Family celebration going on here at the Avila, so
Oh, nice.
let's focus hearts on a few words from a song from David. It's amazing how he knows. So this is out of the Passion Translation. With my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the Holy God. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You kissed my heart with forgiveness. In spite of all I've done, you've healed me inside and out from every disease. You've rescued me from hell and saved my life. You've covered me with love and mercy.
What song was that?
Psalm 103, first four verses.
Thank you.
So let's pray. It's the same story for all of us, I think. God's amazing worth and forgiven us and loved us in spite of all we've done. So, Father, we do thank you. We focus on your incredible love for us, your faithfulness, your multiple forgivenesses. And so this morning we just want to be able to hear what you're speaking to us. And so we thank you for the opportunity. We come understanding that we are yours, and it fills us with joy. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, one last time, trying to get away from stories of the new church, but one more indulging story we have to share together. So I know I said that was the end last week, but I hope that was the Holy Spirit saying, no, one more is good. So anyway, you get to hear it anyway. So I'm calling it Surprises in Revelations. The paragraph is, the young church was growing and expanding into new territory at a rapid pace, presenting the challenge of how to integrate the influx of new believers from a wide variety of backgrounds. The apostles were all joyfully exhausted with the task. And so Peter's ministry was miracle empowered and had a newfound ability to preach. Paul, on the other hand, was charged with taking the good news to non-Jews per God's instructions. More was in store for them than they could have imagined. And then I'm thinking about this. Can you imagine what, the word we would use is cognitive dissonance? This sense of, I'm doing something and I have no idea why I'm doing this. God is asking me to do it, but it's like, Paul was a Pharisee and he was devoted to Judaism and doing all the things and being faithful to the law and faithful to all the teachings. And yet here he is going to the nations, as God has told him. And so he, out of obedience, out of just sheer obedience, I think he begins this ministry to these people who, up until that time, were considered the unclean, the uncircumcised, the pagans. And so Paul is doing this, and Peter is the faithful Jew, and he is working to explain the message, the good news to his people. So, Acts chapter 10, very familiar passage, but so Acts 10, the first eight verses for now. At that time, there was a Roman military officer, Cornelius, who was in charge of 100 men stationed in Caesarea. He was the captain of the Italian regiment, a devout man of extraordinary character who worshiped God and prayed regularly together with all his family. He also had a heart for the poor and gave generously to help them. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had an open vision and saw the angel of God appear right in front of him, calling out his name, Cornelius. Startled, he was overcome with fear by the sight of the angel. He asked, "What do you want, Lord?" The angel said, "All your prayers and your generosity to the poor have ascended before God as an eternal offering. Now, send some men to Joppa at once. Have them find a man named Simon the Rock, who is staying as a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." After the angel left, Cornelius called for two of his servants and a trusted godly soldier who was his personal attaché. He explained to them everything that had just happened and sent them off to Joppa. So Cornelius, a Roman, servant of Rome, and yet somehow along the way, we don't know where this came from, but he may have actually been in one of the crowds listening to Jesus teach. We don't know. Jesus was in Caesarea. So, but he becomes a devout follower, a believer, and it says, and all his family, which was, kind of the head of the family converts, and the rest of the family automatically becomes a part of this. And so he's praying in the afternoon and, probably not making a big thing of it, but he is still working for Rome. So I don't think he wants to make a big show of having converted to Judaism. And yet he's. So he's praying in the afternoon and he has a vision. There's an angel that appears before him and calls him by name. Every other circumstance where an angel shows up in front of someone, what do? They just about pass out. They fall to their knees. They're terrified because there's an angel. And usually when we hear about them, they're usually bigger than anybody else. And so they're a very imposing figure. But every time an angel just shows up in front of you has got to be a frightening experience. And then for the angel to call him by name was like, uh-oh, what is this? So no wonder he asked, "What do you want, Lord?" Like, what have I done? Like a guilty child, kind of. And then the angel just says, "You need to send at once for this guy." And doesn't really give him a lot of reason for it. Just, "You need to send right away for this person." And so he, out of obedience, he calls these guys together and sends them off to Joppa. So I think in this first one, the first blank there, is a surprise message for Cornelius. See, he's converted to Judaism. He's loving what he's hearing. So I don't know whether he's become a student of scriptures, but and or how much he understands that of the message that Jesus brought. But obviously, he needs more. God intends for him to have more information. And so that's why he's sending for this Simon the Rock, who is presently in the town of Joppa near the sea. So there's this surprise message. He wasn't anticipating it, he was just praying. So God loves to do these things. He loves to surprise. He loves to show up and do the things that he promises he will do. So that's the first part of the story. Now we finish off with how this story plays out. So in verse, starting in verse 9, the big story through chapter verse 35, the next day around noon, as Cornelius's men were approaching Joppa, Peter went up to the flat roof of the house to pray. He was hungry and wanted to eat, but while lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance and entered into another realm. As the heavenly realm opened up, he saw something resembling a large linen tablecloth that descended from above, being let down to the earth by its four corners. As it floated down, he saw that it held many kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles, and wild birds. A voice said to him, "Peter, go and prepare them to be eaten." Peter replied, "There's no way I could do that. Lord, I've never eaten anything forbidden or impure according to our Jewish laws." The voice spoke again, "Nothing is unclean if God declares it to be clean." The vision was repeated three times. Then suddenly the linen sheet was snatched back up into heaven. Peter was so stunned by the vision that he couldn't stop wondering what it all meant. Meanwhile, Cornelius's men had learned where Peter was staying and at the same moment were standing outside the gate. They called out to those in the house, "Is this where Simon the Rock is staying?" As Peter was in deep thought, trying to interpret the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Go downstairs now, for three men are looking for you. Don't hesitate to go with them, because I've sent them." Peter went downstairs to the men and said, "I believe I'm the one you're looking for. What brings you here?" They answered, "We serve Cornelius, a Roman military captain who sent us to find you. He is a devout man of the highest integrity who worships God and is respected throughout the Jewish community. He was divinely instructed through the appearance of an angel to summon you to his home and to listen to the message that you would bring them." Peter invited them to stay for the night as his guests. The next morning they departed, accompanied by some of the believers from Joppa. The next day they arrived in Caesarea, where Cornelius was anxiously waiting for them and had gathered together all of his relatives and close friends. The moment Peter walked in the door, Cornelius fell at his feet to worship him. But Peter pulled him to his feet and said, "Stand up, for I'm only a man and no different from you." They talked together and then went inside, where Peter found a large gathering waiting to hear his words. Peter said to them, "You all know that it is against the Jewish laws for me to associate with or even to enter the home of one who is not a Jew. Yet God has shown me that I should never view anyone as inferior or ritually unclean. So when you sent for me, I came without objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, I was fasting and praying here in my home at this very hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when a man in glistening clothing suddenly appeared in front of my eyes. He said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayers. Your generosity to the poor has been recorded and remembered in God's presence. However, you must send for a man named Simon the Rock, who is staying in Joppa as a guest of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I immediately sent my men to bring you here, and you were kind enough to come. And now, here we are, all of us in God's presence, anxious to hear the message that God has put into your heart to share with us.'" Peter said, "Now I know for certain that God doesn't show favoritism with people, but treats everyone on the same basis. It makes no difference what race of people one belongs to. If they show deep reverence for God and are committed to doing what's right, they're acceptable before him." Now, as we make our way through the story, you know, it's not told exactly what Peter's full reactions are. But he goes downstairs because God said, "I've sent these men." Well, Peter doesn't even know who these men are yet. He goes down and finds out they are servants of a Roman centurion. In other words, they're not Jews. And so he hears the story, And right away, with nothing marked in here but what takes place, he invites the men to stay in this house with him overnight. So he's already broken a law. He's fellowshipping with non-Jews because he knows God, for some reason, has sent them. It doesn't make sense why God would do this. But so he invites these men to stay with him. And then the next day they leave with a bunch of believers from Joppa. I can't imagine what was going through Peter's head as they were heading to Caesarea, to this Roman house, a family of non-Jews. So God must have been doing some amazing work in Peter's heart. Like, I know you're asking me to do this, but I really don't know why you're asking me to do this. I'm not sure how this is going to play out. And so he gets there, and instantly this Roman centurion, seeing Peter, falls to his knees to worship Peter. And Peter has to immediately say, "Oh, no, 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 don't do that. Get up, get up. I'm just a man like you are." And of course, we've had this more than once in scripture, that same kind of reaction. But Peter has been a faithful Jew, and he's getting a ministry of teaching and working miracles. And so God is doing an amazing thing in him. And now Peter is being called to a non-Jewish household. And so I would say these first verses, in the last verses that we read in Acts 10, it's a surprise vision for Peter. This linen tablecloth kind of vision that was let down from heaven, and God's voice telling him to get up and kill them and prepare them to eat. This was so against everything, you know, and it's just like, wow, I can't believe God's asking me to do this. And, you know, I've mentioned this before about this passage, but one speaker said, can you imagine? Peter told God no 3 times because of the message his Sunday school teacher had taught him. We don't have really an equivalent of this in our day. But, you know, as I mentioned in my note yesterday, you know, we may have been brought up with prejudiced voices in our households and in our churches. We may have people and groups that we don't want anything to do with because we think they're lesser, or we think they're wrong, or whatever it is. And so we harbor that. And so it would be somewhat similar for God to invite us to go and share the gospel or to befriend this group of people that we've basically said, I'll never do that. And Peter is going, and then he preaches, gives them the full message. And then, of course, if you read on further in there, I figured I should stop at verse 35. But the rest of the story, we find out that the Holy Spirit, while Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on these non-Jews, and they begin speaking in other languages. And Peter is watching this happen, and it's like, are you sure? Like, what's going on here? And then he finally says, you know what? Well, if they've received the Holy Spirit just like we have, what's to keep them from being baptized? And so he has them baptized. It's a massive change for Peter.
Yeah.
Major, major change. Never before would he have ever done anything quite like this. And so this story, as I was thinking about it, I realized, oh, well, there's more to this story. And so if we look in Romans 10, The first four verses. This is Paul writing this letter to the church at Rome. He's not been there yet, but he's writing to them, and he speaks here and he says, "My beloved brothers and sisters, the passionate desire of my heart and constant prayer to God is for my fellow Israelites to experience salvation. For I know that although they're deeply devoted to God, they're unenlightened. And since they've ignored the righteousness God gives, wanting instead to be acceptable to God because of their own works, they've refused to submit to God's faith righteousness. For the Christ is the end of the law, and because of him, God has transferred his perfect righteousness to all who believe." And then chapter 11, starting at verse 11. Paul continues, "So am I saying that Israel stumbled so badly that they will never get back up? Certainly not. Rather, it was because of their stumble that salvation now extends to all the non-Jewish people in order to make Israel jealous and desire the very things that God has freely given them. So, if all the world is being greatly enriched through their failure and through their fall, great spiritual wealth is given to the non-Jewish people, imagine how much more will Israel's awakening bring us all. Now, I speak to you who are not Jewish, since I am an apostle to reach the non-Jewish people, and I draw attention to this ministry as much as I can when I'm among the Jews, hoping to make them jealous of what God has given to those who are not Jews, winning some of my people to salvation. For if their temporary rejection released the reconciling power of grace into the world, what will happen when Israel is reinstated and reconciled to God? It will unleash resurrection power throughout the whole earth." So Paul recognizes that by the Jews refusing Jesus' message, it allows God's righteousness to extend to non-Jews. And so this is how Paul has come to understand his ministry to non-Jewish people. But he says it's only their temporary rejection that has opened the door to non-Jews. But the Jew eventually, when the Jews do accept this message, he says, then God's righteousness will extend over all the earth. And so, what wonderful news for us that we are those, we're the wild grapevines, we're the ones who've got grafted in to God's righteousness, mercy, and his love. But we only come in because the Jews refused God's message for a time to open the way up for us to join. And so Paul's writing this, he's got this understanding now that this is what is happening. But because Paul was a Pharisee, a student of scriptures, I believe other things were popping into his mind. And so from a few verses in Genesis 12. The first three verses say this: "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So even God's calling Abraham included all the peoples, plural, on the earth, not just those he would call his own, Israel. And then the other verse, of course, that's very familiar in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 49, verse 6. God says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And of course, we hear Jesus saying to the disciples just before he goes back to the Father, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this, the blank and number three, it's a revealed open secret for Paul. It's an open secret. It's been there all along. It's been in their scriptures. They've seen it, but they haven't quite understood the breadth of this plan A of God. From the very beginning, it was God's plan to bring everyone. And so as Paul, these thoughts are brought by the Spirit into his mind, this Genesis passage of Abraham being a blessing to all the peoples, and then here Isaiah saying, you know, just bringing back the people of Israel is not enough, gathering them in. God says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. Right there in the middle of scripture, Isaiah, one of the most esteemed prophets of the Old Testament, records this for us. And so I think Paul goes, wow, from the beginning, this has been God's plan. He intends for the message of Jesus to go worldwide. He intends for it to be everywhere. And it has always been that. So, you know, I keep talking about God's plan A. Well, here I think we see that there's no plan B. Even with everything that has happened, God is still intending to bring his message to the entire world, to the ends of the earth. And so this open secret for Paul, as he realizes, this is why I'm in this ministry, because this is what God has intended all the time. You know? And Israel's refusal, as Paul got frustrated and said, well, if you're not going to hear my message, then I'll go to the non-Jews. What an amazing series of surprises and revelations that are going on in this new church.
Yeah.
And they're finding themselves in all kinds of circumstances they would never, ever have imagined. So Paul, this staunch Jewish Pharisee, doing the majority of his ministry among non-Jewish people, and Peter, this devout Jewish man, all of a sudden being called into a non-Jewish home. So they all have things to learn. I think that those days were filled with revelation after revelation, full understanding, the work of the Spirit in them, showing them how God was working, what God's plan was. So yes, the early days of the church were filled with this kind of thing. And the lessons, you know, that Peter learned, you know, that God has said, there is no difference. We're not to look down. We're not to consider someone unclean or inferior. And 2,000 years later, I think God is still trying to get us to understand that there really isn't a difference between us, different people groups, different countries, etc. But here are lessons learned in the first century church that were powerful enough to keep the church moving forward, century after century after century, through the worst trials and tribulations and wars and persecution, etc. So here we are with our message 2,000 years later, and we're still surprised by the things that God has planned, his great love for us. And then as we read in Psalm 103 this morning, those verses, what an amazing testimony of David. A thousand years before Jesus comes, his understanding of who God is and how God treats his children and his plan to love them and care for them and forgive them of all the things they've done and give them his love and his mercy. So of all people, we are most blessed. We have this good news, which is truly good news. Sometimes the gospel and this good news message has been presented in ways that sounds more like a set of accusations in some areas, but it's intended for it to be good news for us, to set us free, to encourage us. So as we are the recipients of this amazing message and these people who have learned these wild lessons not quite finished yet, they're still working to bring us as one before the Father, Jesus' prayer, that they might be one. And so the they is much larger than we might have anticipated. It includes all the peoples of earth. So could God encourage us to be ready also to hear surprising messages, to receive new revelation, to understand, oh, there it is, right there. And you know, we've often mentioned reading through scripture, reading a similar scripture for maybe the 100th time, and all of a sudden we see something in it that we didn't see before. Just amazing.
Yeah.
And how God answers our prayer, answers a concern we have through a verse we've seen over and over and over, and all of a sudden the answer is right there in front of us because his word is alive.
Mm.
So let's pray. Let's take some time to talk about the early church and our church, maybe. So, Father, thank you for this incredible plan that you are working out, the way you direct and you place people, the way you show your plan as it unfolds in front of them, making us aware of how incredible your plan is, and what you've chosen us to do and to be. Thank you for the ways that you have encouraged us back into fellowship, back into receiving your forgiveness for all that we've done. We're grateful for all that you've provided. Could we have hearts that are receptive to receiving what you have for us? We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.